Forgive me, I prepared for the wrong gospel, so I'll just do it from the wrong gospel. Forgive me.
Okay.
It's your fault. It's
our fault. The gospel that I'd prepared from, there was a passage in it that mentioned the Lord saying, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice." So the theme of the message for today is that my expectation when I see the Lord, is my heart going to rejoice when I see the Lord? Because the message to his disciples was that when they see him, their hearts would rejoice. At the time of the disciples, there was a great sense of joy and expectation. When he rose from the dead, their hearts were filled with joy. And the thing that we know from just general church history and even from the gospel itself is that we know that this excitement about the Lord's coming didn't just stop at the resurrection, but extended also to the second coming. And how do we know that they were excited for the second coming of Christ? We know this by the language that they used to use. So a long time ago, instead of saying hello to each other, they used to greet each other with this word. And this word was Maranatha. And this word Maranatha, Pope Shenouda, he explains what this word means. So I'll read you just a little bit from one of the Pope's books about Maranatha. He says, "The word Mar in Syrian and Aramaic means master or lord, and the word Atha means come. So the whole word together means master, lord, or the master will come." And so he goes on and he says, "It was an expression that the early Christians used to greet each other with during the apostolic age, comforting each other with the coming of the Lord. In other words, they say to each other, 'Rejoice, the Lord is coming again.'" And so if this was the spirit of the early Christians, that they were excited to see the Lord, and not only excited to see the Lord, seeing the Lord would mean the end of the world, and they were actually excited for the end of the world. What about us? Do we still have this same spirit in the church? We're actually looking forward to the second coming, meaning the world will end. So for instance, if you were in the courtyard today after church and you were eating your sandwich and someone came up to you and they said, "Maranatha, the Lord will come," would this be a comfort to your heart or would this be a discomfort to your heart? Like, maybe there's a problem. If the Lord's coming, maybe there's a problem. Or would it be like it was for the early Christians, this was a comfort to them? Or, like, to put it in another way, if the deacons, for instance, were to distribute a survey to everybody in this church where you're sitting, as you're sitting down, and this survey has one question. And this question is, do you want the Lord to come today? And there are only two boxes you can tick. It's either yes or no. Which one would you tick? How many of us as the body of Christ actually want to see Christ? If this questionnaire was in the early church, they probably would have made another box saying "now" in capital letters and would have ticked it so many times they probably would have torn the paper. What about us? How many of us as the body of Christ actually want to see him? When I wake up in the morning, is my aim that I want to make it before the gospel so I can have communion? Or is my aim that, you know, it's the right thing to do to just show up to church on Sunday? Or is my aim actually when I wake up on Sunday is I want to meet the Lord? I actually want to see him. And if we don't want that, why? Can you imagine you went to somebody's house every single Sunday of your life for 17 years or 93 years or 72 years, insert your age. You went to someone's house every single Sunday for, let's say, 21 years. And then after 21 years, someone realized you come to this place quite a bit. So they say, "I've realized you've been coming quite a lot every single Sunday to this house. Do you want to see the owner of this house?" And then we said no. Wouldn't that be strange? That we would go to someone's house every single week for however many years and we say no, I don't actually want to see him. So God willing, what we'll do today, we'll just focus on some points that the early Christians must have possessed in their life that made them excited for the second coming of the Lord. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many other reasons. But these are just some things that they must have had. The first thing that they must have had is that they must have believed in the atoning sacrifice of Christ and the power of the blood of Christ to wash their sins away. And it must have been something that was much deeper than something that was merely intellectual. They must have really believed that the power At the altar, the blood of Christ was able to wash away their sins. Why must they have believed this? They must have believed it because there's no way that they would greet each other and say, Lord, come, and actually want him to come. If they believed on the final day of judgment, they would be guilty. If they believed they would stand condemned before the throne of God, they wouldn't want the Lord to come. And so they had a real belief in the power of the blood of Christ. And the key is the focus on Christ. What happens when we sin, we sometimes look at our sin and then we kind of get upset and then we just coast along with life trying to act as everything is okay. But what the early Christians would have had is a real focus on Christ, so that when they sinned, they would look to Christ. And so it never ended with them just looking at their sin, but they would always look back to Christ. And so it's a nice model to live with. If I look at my sin, for every one time I look at my sin, I look to Christ 10 times. And he's the last one that I look at each time I fall into sin. And if we just ask ourselves a very simple question, I believe we can always have hope in Christ. And that is, what is more powerful, the power of my sin or the power of the blood of Christ? The power of sin or the power of Christ? Which one's more powerful? The power of the blood of Christ. It's a no-brainer. So this is something that they had and something that we need to receive from the Lord. This faith in his sacrifice. And we have renewal through the sacraments, repentance, confession. How many of us confess? The second thing that they must have had is that they must have had forgiveness among themselves. Why is this? The Lord said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the early Christians must have had forgiveness. Why? Because there's no way again they would say, Lord, come, if they knew they held a grudge against someone and they knew the word of God which said, if I do not forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. No one in their right mind would want the second coming to come if they're holding a grudge against someone, because the Lord says, if you do not forgive, you won't be forgiven. So may there never be anyone in this church who holds a grudge against another person, or anyone who puts their head to sleep without making peace. We receive instruction from the word of God that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our wrath. So we should never go to bed and there would be a dispute amongst us. And apart from that is that our calling, like, it's a shame if we're actually upset with each other in the church, because our calling is much, much higher. Our calling is to love our enemies. So people who kill us and people who hate us, we are to love them and we are to pray for them. If we do not love those who hate us and we don't pray for those who hate us and kill us, then we've reduced ourselves to a community who eat kofta on some days, tame on other days, but we've neglected the gospel. We're actually not living like the church, because this is the Lord's standard. And so it's not worth my eternity to hold a grudge against someone. The third thing that they must have had is that they must have loved the Lord. Why must they have loved the Lord? The scriptures have a very, very simple passage which we learn in Sunday school, and it says that God is love. But there's a little bit after it which we kind of stop and we don't teach the kids this. But if you continue on with the verse, it will mention that if we do not love, we do not know God. So unless a person loves, they don't know God. So how can we show love? Many of us have received this year our new services for 2015. And the last thing that we should approach this service, and if you don't have a service, please see, you know, the appropriate people for it. But of those of us who have received the services for 2015, one of the worst ways we can approach this service year is like it's a job. Like, I've received the responsibility and I have boxes to tick, and then if I've done that, I've fulfilled my duty. Far from filling the duty if we've done that. Yes, it is a responsibility, but we would be able to get people off the street to do administrative work. This is no problem. How can we show love? Moses. Moses is incredible. As a leader of his people, in Exodus 32, if you go and read this story in your own time, it's absolutely amazing what this man did and the prayer that he prayed for his people. Just to give you a background of what happens, he goes up to the Mount, Mount Sinai. And he receives, right, he had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And he takes a little bit of time while he's up there. And so the people, they become impatient. So they take off their gold earrings. You know, they give all this gold to Aaron, who is Moses' brother. And then they have a god of gold made for them. And then they announce that this is the God who took us out of the land of Egypt. So we hail this golden calf. This is our God. So Moses, after a little bit of time, he comes down from the mountain. And he's infuriated. He's very, very angry. But in that same chapter, he prays a prayer which you wouldn't want answered. You know, like, one of the best things for a Christian is to know their prayers are heard and their prayers are answered. If you prayed this prayer, guaranteed, in my opinion anyway, that you would definitely not want this prayer answered. This is what it says. It says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" So again, he tells God, these people have sinned. And then he says, "Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of the book of your book which you have written." Can you imagine a church of Sunday school servants with love like that? That they would stand before God and they would say, "Lord, if you would take my Sunday school child to heaven, thank you. But if not, then I don't want to go either. If you don't take my Sunday school kid to heaven, lock me out of the gates of heaven." Can you imagine a church with servants like that? It would be a different church. So for much of what's been said today, we've been talking about early Christians, this concept of the early Christians. But in reality, there's no such thing as an early Christian, because the Christ didn't change from the first century until the 21st century. We're the ones who change. The Christ doesn't change. If they could say, "Maranatha," and be excited about the second coming of the Lord and the end of the world, where everything will be dissolved, why would we be any different? Why would this spirit disappear in the church? St. Peter writes about the day of God, and he writes about the second coming, and this is what he says. Listen to the attitude that he's saying the people of God are to have. He said, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything's going to pass away, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" So St. Peter is saying we should be looking for this day and we should be hastening it. We should want this day to hurry up. Is this us? And so the Lord is coming and I want to be ready and I got to be ready. So may we be forgiving people, not holding grudges against each other. May we be people who live the gospel and actually love our enemies and pray for our enemies. And may we be people who believe in the sacrifice of Christ beyond intellect, and that we actually believe it, and that we know on the last day of judgment, what will cover us in righteousness is the blood of Christ. And may we abide in him and he in us, and may we never despair but always look to Christ, now and forever.